Well, it's a pleasure to be in the presence of God with you. So let's go to the Lord as we get ready to hear His word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence today on this historic day in the life of the church. We thank you, Father God, for being a God who has a plan all throughout eternity and unfolded that plan in the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice on our behalf on the cross. We pray today as we go into your word to hear the familiar old story. Your Holy Spirit will make it fresh to our hearts, and your Holy Spirit will impress upon our hearts the truths you want us to take away from our time here today. And we praise and bless you, even as I submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit to speak your word through me for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, sooner or later, we all feel the painful effects of sin. Sometimes it's the weight of our own sin and the shame and embarrassment of having failed miserably. At other times, it's the load of someone else's sin that weighs us down. Someone who betrayed us. Someone who deceived us. Someone who abandoned us. Someone who ridiculed, cheated, or made a fool of us. So think about a time when the weight of that guilt or pain was so heavy that you couldn't pull yourself out of bed. Can you imagine a time like that in your life? Now try to imagine the heaviness of the combined grief that everyone's sin has caused your family, your church, your neighborhood, perhaps your school. Add to that all the suffering sin has caused everyone in your city, which is here Boulder, in your state, Colorado, in your nation, the United States of America, and the world. Now, try to imagine the accumulated grief that sin has caused throughout the centuries since creation. From the very beginning of creation till this time. Think of the accumulated weight of that sin. Is it any wonder that the weight of all this sin began squeezing the life out of Jesus on the night he was called to bear that sin in the Garden of Gethsemane? The next day, even his beloved Father would forsake him when the weight of the entire world's sin, past, present, and future, came crashing down on him at the cross in Golgotha. No other suffering can compare. My sin and your sin put Jesus to the test, to the ultimate test. But his love endured it. His strength bore it. And his power overcame it. Thanks to Jesus' death and resurrection, we know beyond a doubt that sin will not and cannot win. Well, today is Good Friday. Nearly 2,000 years ago, on the first Good Friday, the Lord Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for sin once for all, when he willingly, voluntarily offered up himself as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, unlike the high priest of the Aaronic priesthood, who needed to make repeated daily sacrifices, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our conversion, offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, past, present, and future. on that historic day we call Good Friday. All because of God's love for sinners like you and me, who have each turned to our own way and who have gone astray. And the Lord laid the iniquity of us all upon Jesus on that Good Friday. But out of his unconditional, unchanging, unending, and unfailing love for us, Jesus, the God-man, went to the cross to suffer and pay for our sin debt in full. He went to the cross and paid for you and for me our sin debt in full. Well, while suffering on the cross for our sins on Golgotha, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke 7 short, simple, but significant sentences. These sayings reveal a great deal about the heart of the Lord Jesus. No gospel writer recorded them all. Certainly the Holy Spirit was sovereign in this. He chose in his wisdom to give the 4 gospel writers the privilege of recording what he deemed best for their gospel material. Mark and Matthew were given the privilege of recording only 1 of the 7 sayings, while the remaining 6 sayings were shared equally between Dr. Luke and Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Each records 3 sayings in their Gospels. These so-called 7 sayings from the cross by our Savior have been held dear by the church, primarily because they have opened to us a window into our Lord's heart and mind while suffering for our sins on the Roman cruel cross. He said or spoke 7 short sayings that reveal a lot to us about his heart. The amazing thing about each saying is that they were spoken not in anger, not in resentment, not with a bitter complaining spirit or a vindictive spirit. In fact, each is a vivid expression either of his care, his great care, concern, compassion, and his sacrificial and selfless love for you and me, or of his dreadful but divine work of bearing our sin on the cross, or his final conquest and victory over sin and Satan. While the season of celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is certainly an appropriate time for us to pause and ponder each of these sayings. And I believe in doing so, it will enhance and energize our worship of Jesus Christ with fresh purpose and passion. So, of course, meditating on these sayings should not be limited to Easter celebrations. It should be practiced all year long, because Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins is key to our daily living and eternal future. In fact, that sacrifice is the turning point in the history of mankind. If that sacrifice had not been made, you and I had no future with God. And so that is why it is important for us to pause from our series in Zephaniah to consider at least one of these things. My purpose today is to present to us the 7th saying of our Lord. I have entitled the 7th saying of our Lord, the Savior's sublime surrender. We are going to see this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 46. Luke is the only gospel writer who records our Savior's sublime surrender. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, "And Jesus crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." This was the last saying of Jesus on the cross. Literally, this reads, "And crying with a great voice, Jesus said, Father, into hands of thee I commit the spirit of me." And Jesus, crying out, said with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Well, I would like to emphasize four essential truths in our Savior's seventh saying. First, his passionate cry. Second, the person addressed. Third, the paternal hands. And then finally, fourth, his personal surrender. So, having given you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present the teaching on the seventh saying of our Lord, let's now dig deeper to discover what the Holy Spirit is willing to impress upon our hearts today as we prepare to celebrate the greatest sacrifice of all time in the history of mankind. First of all, let's examine our Lord's passionate cry. The Bible says, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said." Now, this is the second and final time when our Lord cried with a loud voice on the cross. Earlier, remember, after 3 hours of darkness and silence, our Lord suddenly broke the silence with his cry of desolation when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This first loud cry was recorded only by Matthew and Mark. But his second cry was recorded by 3 of the 4 gospel writers. Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 27 verse 50, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Mark reports, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." Mark 15:37. And Luke writes, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said." Luke 23 verse 46. So please understand that Mark and Matthew did not record the saying after the cry. Only Luke recorded his saying after the cry. Matthew and Mark did tell us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, but they didn't tell us exactly the last saying which we are looking at. Only Luke, Dr. Luke, did that. Well, the writer of Hebrews also records Jesus' practice of passionate cries in prayer. In Luke chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible tells us he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. At the Jewish Feast of Booths in Jerusalem, Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, writes this voice of Jesus crying out. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" John chapter 7 verse 37. And then remember at the tomb of Lazarus, before Jesus raised up Lazarus, the Bible tells us Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Lazarus, come forth." So now the question is, what do this loud crying reveal to us about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this loud crying out by our Lord Jesus actually revealed his passion and earnestness. They indicate his strong and intense feelings about his mission here on earth. They show that Jesus is deeply a passionate person. He is passionate in his preaching, which I'm trying to learn from him. He's passionate in prayer. He's passionate in performing miracles. And he's passionate in presenting himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. In presenting himself as a sin offering for the world, Jesus displayed to the watching world and to the angelic host in the spiritual realm that he was truly committed to his Father's cause. And he would do it with all his strength, and with all his soul, and with all his mind. You see, normally a person in the last stages of crucifixion will not have the strength to speak beyond a weak or feeble groan. When you are hanging on that cross and the hour of death comes upon you, you can't even speak up loud, let alone cry out with a loud voice. But here, three of the four gospel writers report that Jesus actually cried out with a loud voice. What are they trying to emphasize to us? Please listen. It's because Jesus is pouring out all of himself for your sins and my sins. In a very graphic and passionate way, Jesus pours out his soul to death. He was not going to hold anything back in sacrificing himself for your sins and my sins. He was putting it all on the line for you and for me. And he did so with great passion and earnestness that all might take notice of his surrender in death. So now the question is, what are you passionate about? We talk a lot about passion today in our world. Well, Jesus has demonstrated to us that he is passionate about presenting himself as the perfect sacrifice for your sins and my sins. So the question to you and me is, how can we apply this in our lives? And the question is, what are you passionate about? Are you passionate for the cause of Christ? Remember, some people are passionate for so many causes in this life. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, our main passion will be to be passionate about the cause of Jesus Christ. Are you passionate in prayer? Are you passionate about presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, well-pleasing to God? Do you pour out all of your soul into what God has called you to do? That's the basic definition of passion. You pour out all your soul into what God has put on your plate, into what God has called you to do. That is a passionate person. Do you put it all on the line in the service of Jesus Christ? Are you passionate about sharing the good news of God's love and forgiveness for sinners through the saving work of Jesus Christ? So, even in death, Jesus is teaching us how you and I can follow in his footsteps of being passionate believers. People who do what he's called us to do with all our strength, with all our mind, and with all our heart. Now, we come to the second point of our seventh saying, of the teaching on the seventh saying, and that is the person addressed. Notice the person our Lord addressed in his prayer of surrender. He directed his prayer of surrender to the Father. And that is why the Bible says after he cried out with a loud voice, the first words that came from his mouth, or the first word that came from his mouth was Father. Father. Actually, this is the second and last time Jesus addressed the Father on the cross. When was the first time he addressed the Father on the cross? Well, remember in his cry of desolation on the cross, Jesus expressed his personal faith in God the Father by saying, "My God, my God." Now, an important question arises at this juncture. Why is Jesus now addressing God as Father? In the first instance, he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But now, at the end of his life, sacrifice for your sin and my sin, he addresses the Father. What is the point the Bible is trying to teach us? Well, the Bible itself does not give us a specific answer to the change from my God, to Father. It doesn't explain. Could it be that Jesus was intending to show that the dreadful agony of his soul was now over? As remember, for 3 hours, he was under darkness. When darkness came upon the world, the land. Could it be that he was indicating that the temporal separation he experienced was now over and that his fellowship with his Father was now fully restored? I believe so. You see, Jesus was not just praying to an unknown, unreal, unheard of being. Jesus had a vibrant, intimate relationship with God the Father. Therefore, prayer for him was a meaningful communication with a real, living, and loving being, God the Father. But sadly, that is not the case for many people today who claim to pray. They pray to so-called gods that are not real, that are not relational, that are not living and loving. How unfortunate and how tragic. There are some who pray to saints, others who pray to Virgin Mary. Well, but Jesus is showing us here that the only person to pray to is the Father. Now, actually, in all of his prayers before the cross, our Lord Jesus specifically addressed the Father, praying after the 70 disciples returned from their short-term mission of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Our Lord addressed the Father in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. I don't have the time to read all of that. Praying before raising Lazarus, our Savior directed his prayer to the Father in John chapter 11, verse 41 to 42. And praying in Jerusalem, after hearing that some Greeks who came to worship at the feast requested to see him, our Redeemer lifted up his voice to the Father to glorify his name. John chapter 12, verse 20 to 28. And then praying in the upper room after the Last Supper with his disciples, our Good Shepherd called on the Father several times. He prayed, "Holy Father, righteous Father, Father." John chapter 17, verse 1, 5, 11, and 24 and 25. And then praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord once again directed his prayer to the Father. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. In Mark's account of his prayer in Gethsemane, Jesus addressed the Father as Abba, Father, which is the most intimate expression of a relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Also, earlier in his ministry, our Lord taught his disciples to pray to the Father in his name. You remember the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now on the cross, our Lord, for the final time, addresses the first person of the triunity, that is the one God in three distinct persons. So, what is the point I'm trying to bring to your attention? Please listen carefully now. Praying to God the Father affirms the Father's unique relationship with Jesus as his one and only begotten Son. The same Father God the Son prayed to in his life here on earth is the same Father all true believers have the privilege of praying to. That when I sense that, it just gives me joy to pray, because the God the Father to whom Jesus prayed is God the Father to whom Jesus says we should also pray to. What an awesome privilege. Our Father is a real personal divine being to relate to pour out our hearts to call upon in a time of our own need or for the needs of others near to us. He's not an impersonal force. He's a personal Father who cares for you, who is concerned for his believing children, and who shows them compassion. How tender and how touching. So my question is, how are you doing in your prayer life? Because we see Jesus even on the cross praying. If there was a day for Jesus to have an excuse not to pray, it was the day he was hanging on the cross. But on the cross, he's praying, leaving an example for you and me to take our prayer life seriously. Do you come to God that your Father in heaven is waiting to hear your prayer? Do you approach the throne of God knowing in your heart that God the Father is a real personal divine being to whom to direct your prayers? Or are you praying to an impersonal force to whom you can't even relate to? You hope your prayers are getting somewhere. That's how some people pray. Well, I hope my prayers get somewhere. Because they don't have that relationship with the Father whom Jesus has revealed to us. If so, you are to ask Jesus to reveal the Father to you. Because the Bible tells us he alone has been given the authority of disclosing the Father to whomever he chooses. There's no other person that will reveal the Father to you except Jesus Christ. Now we come to our third teaching point on this seventh saying of our Lord on the cross. And it focuses on the paternal hands. Notice the Bible says, into your hands. Into your hands. Having addressed God the Father for the final time on the cross, Jesus now makes clear his intention of placing his spirit into his Father's care and protection. His words, into your hands, literally read, into hands of you. The pronoun you in the original language, su, is emphatic, pointing to the Father, which in the Greek is pater. That is why we have paternal. It's from the Greek pater. In other words, the Bible is stressing that the person into whose hands Jesus is about to commit or commend his spirit is none other than the Father himself. You see, Jesus had completed his work of redemption. And now the time had come to commit his spirit into the paternal hands of the Father. So Jesus commends his spirit into his Father's hands to be received into paradise and returned on the third day. So when Jesus died on that cross that day, He committed His Spirit to the Father. The Father received His Spirit right into paradise. And remember what He said to the thief on the cross. Today, not tomorrow, you'll be with Me in paradise. Why? The Father was receiving His Spirit right into paradise. But on the third day, that Spirit will be returned into the glorified, with the glorified body of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 31 verse 5, David the king, the sweet psalmist of Israel, prophet, confidently confessed to God, "My times are in Your hand." Actually, these words are used by the Jews as an evening prayer. If you know any Jew that truly believes in God, in the evening, one of the prayers they pray is that, "My times are in Your hand." It is as if Jesus is saying, "Father, My times here on earth are in Your hands, and I'm now placing My soul into Your hands." You see, Jesus trusts the Father. He has faith in the Father. He's therefore willing to commit His Spirit to His custody and care. He knew that He has been loved by the Father even before the foundation of the world. He knew that He had faithfully fulfilled His Father's will. He knew that His Father would keep His word to Him to raise Him up again on the third day. And He knew that committing His Spirit into the hands of the Father will guarantee what? Victory over sin, over Satan, and over death. And so Jesus, in that last hour on the cross, said, "Father, into Your hands I commit My Spirit." Now the question to you and me is, how does this apply to you and me? Well, please listen carefully. That is, do you trust God enough to commit your life into His hands? Because that's the example Jesus is telling us. He's telling us that God, the Father, is so trustworthy that we can commit our life into His hands. His capable, powerful hands. And He will take care of every problem we face in this life. Do you believe God enough to commit your career, your children, your church, your country to Him? Do you have faith in God to commit your future to Him? That's basically what Jesus is telling us. He's committing His future into the Father's hands. Are you living like one who knows that your times are in God's hand? Well, Jesus did that to set an example for us. Well, now the Bible brings us to the fourth and final teaching on this seventh saying of our Lord Jesus, and that is His personal surrender to the Father. These words, the Bible tells us, "I commit My Spirit into Your hands. I commit My Spirit." These words of our Lord vividly reveal to us His personal surrender to the Father's will in death. Jesus, please listen, was not overpowered by the devil in death. Jesus was not defeated by Satan in death. No one took His life from Him. The devil didn't take His life from Him. Rather, Jesus intentionally, deliberately, willingly, voluntarily chose to give it up. He personally decided to commit His Spirit into the hands of the Father in death. Actually, before the cross, Jesus had Himself confidently declared to His disciples that He will be voluntarily laying down His life as the Good Shepherd for the sheep. Remember John 10, chapter 15? He says, "As the Good Shepherd, I'm laying down My life for the sheep." But then He goes on to tell His disciples in verse 17 of the same chapter that he has authority to lay down his life and he has authority to take it up. No other person in all of history made that claim. Only Jesus. Listen to him speak to us afresh. For this reason, the Father loves me. I like that a lot, because here Jesus is telling us himself about the Father's love for him. He knows that he is loved by the Father. And the question to you and me is, do you know if you are loved by the Father? Can you also tell someone that I know God loves me? Well, this is what Jesus is teaching us. Because I laid down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So when Jesus committed the Spirit, his Spirit into the Father's hands, it was not Satan defeating him. He was voluntarily laying down his life, and he has authority to take it up when his work is, the work for the cross is done. So these words certainly imply that Jesus voluntarily yielded up his life when he knew that his suffering and sacrifice for our sins were completed. They clearly indicate that his sublime surrender in death. I tell you, friends, Jesus, the Lord, is the supreme example not only of service, not only of sacrifice, not only of submission, but also personal surrender. Here we see him surrendering his life, his spirit, to the Father as he completes the work of redemption on your behalf and on my behalf. Well, the Greek word translated "I commit" comes from the verb parathemi. It also means to place beside, to place before, to give over, to entrust, to commend. That's why some of you have, "I commend my spirit." Entrust something to someone, or entrust someone to the care or protection of someone. To deposit as a trust or for protection. So Jesus is here saying to us, he's entrusting his spirit to his Father's care. That is the care of the Almighty God. He's commending his spirit to the care and protection of his Father, the Almighty. This means that the devil and all the demonic hosts will not be able to touch him, nor do his spirit any harm. They will not be able to derail God's plan of raising Jesus from the dead on the third day. Why? Well, the Bible just tells us that Jesus has entrusted his spirit to the most powerful being in the entire universe. He cannot be thwarted. He cannot be defeated. He cannot be stopped. He cannot be impeded from accomplishing his will. Hallelujah to God, Almighty, the great I am. No one will be able to snatch the spirit of Jesus from his hand and prevent him from raising him up on the third day. The expression his spirit means his human spirit. Remember, I introduced the message by saying that Jesus is the God-man. So here, his human spirit is being committed into the Father's hands. Jesus' own human spirit returned to the presence of God, the Father, while his body remained on the cross and was later buried in the tomb. Our Lord's spirit went into the presence of God, the Father. And in this way, Jesus became the pattern for believers who will die after him. So believers could say today, I am absent in the body. If I'm absent in the body, then I'll be present with the Lord. Paul told us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. He says this. I'll read from verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So when you breathe your last, when I breathe my last, my body will be here, but my spirit will be in the presence of God. And this is what happened in the life of Jesus on that day we call the Good Friday. All four gospel writers describe our Lord's final moment of surrender in death in brief and guarded words. Matthew writes, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Mark briefly says, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Luke briefly reports, and having said this, he breathed his last. And John succinctly says, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. These scriptures teach that even in death, Jesus is still in control of things. He maintains authoritative control over his destiny. He determines the time of his death. His death was completely voluntarily. In full control of his faculties, our Lord entrusted his spirit into the safe and secure hands of the Father, whose will he had done fully, flawlessly, and perfectly. John Stott, who is now in the presence of the Lord, presents this colorful insight about our Lord's personal surrender in death. And I want you to hear these precious words. And I read, quote, notice that before he did this, that is, bowed his head, it is not that he first died and then his head fell forward onto his chest. It was the other way around. The bowing of the head was his final act of surrender to the will of his Father. So by word and deed, bowing the head and declaring he was handing over his spirit, Jesus indicated that his death was his own voluntary act. Jesus could have escaped death right at the last minute. As he said in the garden, he could have summoned more than 12 legions of angels to rescue him. He could have come down from the cross as his mockers challenged him to do, but he did not. Of his own free will and deliberate choice, he gave himself up to death. It was he who determined the time, the place, and the manner of his departure, end quote. Also, the late Dr. McGee writes, our Lord's death was different. It has been my unpleasant duty to be in the presence of folk who are dying. There is what is commonly known as the death rattle. When one draws his last breath, it is always with a struggle and with great effort. The two thieves on their crosses undoubtedly died that way, but the Lord Jesus did not. He voluntarily died. He dismissed his spirit. Did you notice what he said? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, with a loud voice. It doesn't sound like a man whose life is ebbing away, end quote. Actually, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, followed the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, not only in praying for forgiveness of his executioners, but also in committing his spirit to Christ. He prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59. You see, Stephen lived a surrendered life. He surrendered to God in life, and he surrendered to God in death. So our Lord's sublime surrender to the Father's will, even unto death, on a cruel cross, and Stephen's example of surrender should serve as a great motivation and challenge for all believers to live a surrendered life. So the question as we bring this Good Friday message to a close is, how surrendered are you to Jesus today? How fully yielded are you to Jesus? When facing death, will you have the confidence to entrust your spirit into the Father's hands? If you have your faculties with you at that moment, friend, I tell you, you will not have the confidence to do that unless you have a genuine, vibrant, saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do you firmly believe that there is another life after this? If you don't, you will see no need to commend your spirit into God's hands at your moment of death. But how sad it will be for you when you find out that after all, there is another life after this, after the grave. It will be too late for you then. But today, you can place your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future, and receive his salvation that is offering to you, so that you can be ready to face death, knowing that he will preserve your soul and protect your spirit until the time of renewal of all things. So if you are not a believer in Jesus today, I urge you to admit to Jesus today that you are a sinner. I urge you to acknowledge to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself from your sins. And I accept the full and free offer of forgiveness of God for all your sins on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross when he died on the cross for your sins, when he was buried to put away your sins, and when he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right relations, a right standing with God. Let's pray as we bring this message to a close. Heavenly Father, words cannot express our heartfelt, deep gratitude for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his sacrifice that he made on the cross. The ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice that is like none other, and the sacrifice that pleases you to forgive our sins, no matter how big or small they are. We thank you, Lord, that eternity itself will not suffice to give you praise for the greatest of all sacrifice for mankind. And today we pray that you remind us of this sacrifice to commit ourselves to you, even as the Lord Jesus committed himself to you, that we too will walk as people who can confidently surrender everything we have into your care, knowing that you will care for us like no other. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And all God's people said, Amen.